To be very brave. Be very brave. That's bold, I should say, to be very bold. This is something that when times are tough, you're going to have someone that will step forward. The word in the Greek is tolmeo, and it means to dare, courage, to be bold, to venture, the old venturing sort. We have this word utilized not all that many times in the New Testament, a few times in the Septuagint, but in the New Testament it carries quite a message. And because of the season, we're going to start out in Mark chapter 15, where the crucifixion is taking place. And Mark 15, verse 39, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, verse 39, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out," that's Christ on the cross, "and gave up the spirit, he said, truly this man was the Son of God." I mean, with the darkness and the miracles that transpired right there at the foot of the cross, even the Roman general knew this was indeed the Son of God. "There were also women looking on afar off on a little hill right next to it, among whom was Mary Magdalena." This is a lady that had seven demon spirits, and Christ healed her. "And Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome," which would be the wife of Zebulun. They were standing over there waiting and praying. 41, "who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him." They took care of things. "And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." They stuck with him. Verse 42, "And now, when the even was come," because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now, this throws a lot of people. What Sabbath? The high Sabbath. Passover. It's the 14th of Niathan, and it's a Wednesday. Okay. At sundown, the Passover begins. And it will go for 3.5 days, where he will resurrect early Sunday morning. Verse 43, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God." He did what? He waited for the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom he was interested in, that king and that dominion. "He came and went in boldly," underline it, that's our word, "boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." Now, while everything else was standing still, and while everything is going down all around them, then here is this one that boldly told me, he has the courage even to step forward to this Roman general and claim the body of Christ. And naturally, we know from history that he was the kinsman redeemer anyway. But naturally, you must understand the gamble. It wasn't a gamble. God was in control. But this man had just been sentenced to death, Christ on the cross. And to claim him would prove Peter had denied him thrice because of the pressure. He claimed him. He stepped forward. He had the courage. He knew of a surety. Then, in the first place, it was his responsibility. He did not shirk it. He stepped forward. He filled the gap and requested the body of Christ. And we know it was Mary's uncle, Jesus' mother, that from history that he was kinsman redeemer and legally had every right, as it always is with Jesus Christ, everything legal in God's law right down to the letter. Okay, so there you have that word. He wasn't shy about it. There comes a time in everyone's life when you must be bold. You have to be a venturesome. You have to step forward when you know you're right and when God touches you. And you know it's that moment. Verse 44, "And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And he called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been any while dead." 45, "And when he knew it for of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." again, strictly legal. 46, and he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And prophecy from Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled here, that he would die with two malefactors, than they were, one on each side of him of the cross, but he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Joseph was a tin man, had tin mines in Glastonbury, England, even at that time, and was very wealthy. And this was a fresh-hewn sepulchre that he was placed in, and gently and lovingly, as a relative will, he paid him this respect. 47, don't miss this verse. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They marked that spot where they would come back later and dedicate and anoint. But here we have this one who boldly stepped forward. And we have that word. And to serve God, you must be very bold, but you must be very sure of yourself. Well, how can I be sure of myself? By the touch of God. When God gives you unction, you know it's okay. Why? He's going to back you up. And when it's all said and done, he's returning to this earth with 10,000 angels. If you think there's a mess here on earth that can't be fixed up, stick around. It's going to be fixed big time, okay? Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writing a letter, okay, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness, that's to say the humility and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base, I'm humble among you, but being absent am bold toward you. A little bit forward, a little different kin word to Ptolemaio, but verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold, there's our word, that I don't have to be, when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, that we weren't sin of God. And this is where, this chapter is where you tell the difference in a boldness that comes from God and would-be's that are men. You want to be careful what men you follow or listen to. Well, coming out the gate, well, how can I really tell? Well, are they teaching God's word or their own? You got some one verse revolving Rev that reads a verse and then tells you about Aunt Sybil, okay, and her problems? Or does he teach God's word, which is gives you strength and boldness, where you can dare face Satan head on because Christ has given you power over all your enemies. You can afford to be bold. Paul's writing this, he's saying, hey, I want to be real nice to you there, so keep your act together. When I get there, it's going to fly. Okay, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's not our weapons. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is the way we put things straight, is by the privilege and the right that God has built into a nation that is built under God, your vote. Your say-so. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, that's reasonings that are folly, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Against what? against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Follow His Word. You want to be blessed? You want your family to be blessed? Follow His Word. You will be blessed. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so it is. Discipline yourself in the Word. Don't be too lax. You know, people have a way of being real lax with themselves. You know, and a little hard on other people. You want to crack down on yourself also. Discipline yourself. Verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Does that amount to a great deal to you? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him himself think this again. That he is Christ, even so are we Christ. If these group that's come against us, if they think they're of Christ, you better take a real close look at them and at us. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which Christ gave it to Paul personally, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, our ministry edifies. Do you know what edit means? It means to edit lives around you whereby it improves them, lifts them up. When they get low, it picks them up. It lets you know you're a child of God, so act like it. But the message itself is not to harm anyone, but to help you, to strengthen you, to protect you, and to give you the power and the authority that God intended you have in His name. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. 10, for His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but His bodily presence is weak and His speech contemptible. He's a poor preacher. And that's what Paul is saying. They think I'm a poor preacher. I mean, he had the big boys from downtown, okay, that he was up against, and he spoke country, colloquial Greek. And sometimes they thought, well, that's your awful country to me, you know. But he doesn't take a back seat to anyone. 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. We're going to be just as hard on them by when we get there as we will by letter if they keep up the charade. Verse 12, this is why we came here. For we dare, underline it, that's the word. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but that they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The word dare here is our word tomil. And it means they would never under any condition try to mock or mimic some person that goes by their own ego, which means they got a big one. Okay. They got a big ego, and they measure their own self by their own ego, and it gets bigger and bigger all the time. Instead of teaching the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does for you, you leave Christ out of the equation and you miss the boat. Paul said, I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't dare mimic what they do or have anything to do with it. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. God gives that measure from His Word. The edification, the building, the understanding, the purity, but most of all in your life today, that is so pleasant, is His blessings. whether he blesses you, where you have that happiness, that fulfillment in the very word itself, by going by Almighty God and not by man. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. And so it is that they do and did. And so it is. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, and that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, the truth itself grows when it's seeded properly, humbly, when it is made sure that it is Christ that does the editing. It is Christ that has set the measure long, long ago. You don't measure by some man's measure, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To preach, verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. We cut our own swath. 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast, and if you're going to glory, then glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, from which it all comes. Okay. 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. If the Lord commends you and blesses you, you're going to make it. You're going to be successful. You're going to find peace of mind. But in the moment you pull away from him and begin commending yourself with, let's say, men's teachings, traditions of men that make void the word of God, you're going to hurt. Okay. You're going to hurt yourself and maybe even your family. So let God do the commending. And if you must mimic someone or follow someone, let it be Christ. Let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because from him comes the authority and the blessings. I don't want to see you left out. I want you to inherit those blessings today. I want you to have them. And you have them by obeying him, by seeking him, by staying in him, by staying in his word. Because his word separates the traditions of men and brings you blessings, success, and victory. That's why this word told Nail to have courage and not be afraid, as Joseph of Arimathea wasn't, to step forward and to do what's right. That's what the word means, to dare and do it God's way and stand away and apart from those that would lead astray. What a beautiful message that our Father brings us in the fact that the surety and the braveness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go a little personal here to the brethren. It's real easy in these troubled times for things to pop up among Christians, especially God's elect, that this becomes very important. This is not between you and the world. It's between the elect and the elect. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare, there's the word. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Your courts are unjust. They're loaded and locked. They go by precedent of men, not God's law. So So if two of you ever have a difficulty, why would you dare go before an unjust court when, guess what? The court's going to rip you off. The lawyers are going to cut you a bigger one. And both of you are going to lose. You're in an unjust system. And what Paul is saying, why? You're one of God's elect. Would you do that? Again, now this is not against a non-Christian that harms you. Sometimes you have to take them to court. But we're talking about elect to elect. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints, that's the set aside ones, God's elect, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If two people get ticked off at each other over something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and you're going to be judging the world, that you couldn't help them straighten that out? Without going down and hiring, I'll hire me a lawyer today. Would you hire you a lawyer? I'm going to hire a lawyer. Well, you've sure got a lot of waste money, and you're kind of empty. You better check your gauges out, because you're running a little low up here between the ears. Okay, it's not necessary. Stupid. Okay. Don't dare fall into that trap. Verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Somebody that's impartial to the situation but is fair under God's law. And most of all knows God's law. Don't pick someone that doesn't. 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Question. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So you mean you don't have somebody smart enough out of the whole congregation that's supposed to be God's saints that can step forward with courage and direction and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in the knowledge of Almighty God's Word and find the answer? Without going to an unjust court and hurting yourself, harming yourself. You know, he says in Ezekiel chapter 44 that in the millennium you're going to help judge if you're one of God's elect because you belong to God and God is the judge. And that's what he's pertaining to here. He's kind of shaming us if we have to stoop to that. And again, this has nothing to do with a non-believer or a non-elect wronging you that you don't have privilege to straighten things out, okay? We're talking about family, so to speak. Verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Boy, when you take that step, you're putting a lot of trust in heathen. Okay? That's what an unbeliever is. You expect to get justice there? They're greedy, money hungry, and they really have no intention of your cares, but only what they can win. That's just the way it is. Now, you may be unhappy. Well, have you got something against lawyers? Some of them, I do. They're slicks, okay? Mouthpieces. That's why certainly you don't ever want anything but a Christian lawyer, and there you won't find 10 out of 100 of them that are go by name other than, well, I'll stop there, 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault. This is a loss among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It would be almost better, okay? And to work it out as best you could. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So always find an arbitrator in the church when it's church members. and let that arbitrator straighten it out for you and come to an understanding as loving people should, don't dare in this troubled time, when you can avoid it, go before a court of unbelievers and a judge that's an unbeliever and expect to get justice. You're never going to find it there, okay? Period. That's just the way the cookie crumbles. But God is always able to heal when you ask Him and to work things out to the betterment of everyone. For He gave us laws and commandments for everything, every situation. And that's why we follow those. Okay, down, let's go back, if we made it, to the great book of Jude, just before the great book of Revelation. Let's pick it up with verse 6 of the book of Jude. We're going to start out here with the fallen angels. This happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation," that's heaven and angelic bodies, "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." In other words, they haven't got a prayer because they broke God's law being in spiritual bodies and knew better. There was no ifs, ands, or maybes. And rather than being born of woman, they chose to come here and seduce woman, and giants were born from this. Gave up. It upset God's plan to bring forth a Savior from the people He had created. Verse 7, "Even so, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." In other words, perversion, as Sodom and Gomorrah, will be destroyed, period. That's God's way. You know, I would certainly hate to be aligned with the fallen angels, but Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where you end up at. And you want to be careful in these end times. I would advise you, if you don't understand what this strange flesh is, you better check it out. It means of the same kind. Verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And this brings that burning fever that is predicted in the great book of Revelation for people that join Sodom and Gomorrah. And naturally, lack of immune systems, destruction. But hey, you know, this is a free nation and it's a free world and you're a free person. Do your thing, okay? And have a good trip. But this is what happens to you if you choose that path. Verse 9, here's why we came here. Sharpen up for me. "Yea, Michael, the archangel." I mean, we're talking right up the ladder here. We're not talking mankind. We're talking about an archangel. "Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Satan always wanted it. "Durst," there's your word, durst, same as dare. "Durst not bring against him a riling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Now, that was courage. Don't ever let that throw you. In other words, he knew better. He knew under no circumstances do you argue with the devil. You know why? You're going to lose. So what do? You use the power and authority that God gave you over him and rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. That takes courage to look a demon square in the eye and drive it from innocent people. Not a pleasant thing. But here, why would the devil want the bones of Moses? Because God, as far as I'm concerned, transfigured him. God wouldn't let, as you read in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, God wouldn't let man bury Moses. Nobody knows. That's why Satan's looking for the bones. Well, what does Moses stand for? Law and order and discipline. And Satan doesn't like that. Satan, even down to destroying bones, will do it if he can. And this is why many people, when they see the truth and they know they're going to make a stand against Satan, they'll say, I wonder why Satan's after me. Well, I'll give you one guess, not multiple choice, because you're one of God's elect, but God gave you power over him. Why would you put up with it? You don't put up with it. You use the authority that God has given you and be obedient and rebuke him in Jesus' name. And he's got to leave you alone. He cannot harm you. He cannot even touch you. Do you know why he can't touch you? Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. God said, you can go down there and you can deceive that whole bunch of heathen and unbelievers. But don't you dare touch one of those that have the seal of God in their forehead. That means truth. He knows he's going to get hurt if he does. And you have the ability. Your weapons are not carnal. Your weapons can even reach out and grab the supernatural. That's how fortunate you are. And even if that, you approach it humbly. You don't let that go to your head, and you don't get on an ego trip. Because it's not you doing it. And you should have enough sense to know that. It's our Father through the Son. He takes care of his own. And he does it in class. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't understand it. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, just nature, just what the flesh tells them, in those things they corrupt themselves. 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, the murderer of his own brother, the child of the devil. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam, chasing money, okay, preaching for money and not for the love of God, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. That's Korah. You know, he made a stand against the man God chose, Moses and Aaron, and made a stand and was really going to do battle. You know what God did? He brought about an earthquake and opened a big gap up and just swallowed the whole bunch. They're gone. Our weapons are not like most people think our weapons are. Our weapon is above us. And he gives us the authority to use it. Do you have the courage to do that? Can you step forward and do that? Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity, the goy, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. What good is a cloud that doesn't rain? Worthless. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're worthless. You do not want to go there. That's where that kind of thing brings you. And when that crowd comes around and they are so self-righteous, go and flaunt their wares right in public, right in front of people and children, and yet they are doomed. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. What does a wave do on the sea? It's there and then it disappears. It doesn't mount a hill of beans. Foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Listen to me closely. 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He did what? He preached about these fallen angels and what they were doing to the daughters of Adam, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And that's what's going to happen. Absolutely. You can boldly count on it. You can boldly know that our Father's in charge. He's on the throne. No one ever gets on that throne other than he and the one that's at his right hand. How precious it is that our Father provides those weapons even to us today. Not to make a reputation, but for edification. Edification, again, meaning to edit, to correct, to build up, to make strong, for you to assist your family, to make them strong, to know that we have the victory in Him, and we can boldly do as we so choose. And I'm just going to, you can make a note if you like about Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I'm not going to go there until the end. It says right there, God is dividing like sheep and goats. Christ is at His return. And what He does is when He returns with His angels, well, what angels is that? The 10,000 we just read of. Enoch was preaching this before, and they must have really given him trouble. The seventh from Adam was preaching against these fallen angels and the things that they were perverting, going against God's plan. And I guess they gave him so much trouble and were so difficult and hard upon him. And he was bold in his preaching. And God just transfigured him and took him home. He never died. He was transformed because of the good job he did preaching the truth. You might take a hint from that it pleases God for you to tell the truth about the world situation, of what's happening here, about Cain, Corey, Balaam, what they did, and to stand against it, stand in that gap, editing, making better, to have the courage to make that stand. You can have that courage because Christ is coming back with 10,000 angels to straighten things out, and boy, what a time that's going to be. You know, I really feel like that we need to be very watchful as watchmen, especially in this generation. And because of the Passover, go to Hebrews chapter 10 in closing. Just a couple of verses I want to remind you of, and it's a little different Greek word, but kinship and boldness. Do you know when the boldness really took effect here on earth? It was when Christ paid the price for us at that Passover. Verse 19 of chapter 10, the great book of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There was a time when only the chief priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Verse 20. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, after the order of Melchizedek forever and ever and ever. In other words, at 3 p.m., when the sun came back from noon to then, dark and night, But at 3 p.m., as the high priest would go in to do the yearly at Passover, checking out the Holy of Holies, the earth shook, and the veil was rent from top to bottom, meaning we don't need you, high priest, appointed by the Roman government. God's children can boldly walk right in. You do not need a man between you and God to pray to him or to talk to him. You can boldly go right into the Holy of Holies and talk to your Heavenly Father. Ask him for edification. Ask him for blessings. Let him know your trouble. Just talk to him. He loves to hear from you. And he paid an awesome price to open that up so you could come in. So don't be a stranger there. Talk to him. Let him know you love him. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the gift of boldness, Father, to the children of yours, Father, that are in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. Bless them all and let them each be a blessing to all they come in contact with, Father. In Yahshua Jesus' precious name, amen.